All right, well, let's pray and get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. I beg you, Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, may only your words come from these lips, and may your Word and your Word alone penetrate every heart that's in here, whether in person or online. I ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're in the second week of hospitality. Pastor went over a bunch of the basics in the previous week. What is hospitality? Some 12 verses going into hospitality and different angles, hitting from different angles. So today, as I go into this message, I was thinking I want to go into hospitality in a hostile environment, because we're not in the safest of cities. I'll just put it that way. It's not some place that I would say, you know, if you're looking for a place to do some touristy stuff, this is where you go. I'm not inclined to do that. But nonetheless, no matter where we are, whether in the darkest parts of the world, we still have to show hospitality. So how do we do that in a safe manner, where we follow our calling and still make it home every night? So that's what today's message is: hospitality in a hostile environment. Now, when we talk about hospitality, I want to go back to the Old Testament for a second. And you see God's heart in this passage in Leviticus chapter 19 when it comes to hospitality. See, the Lord God is the same God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know that, right? But the God of the Old Testament, he gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He's vengeful. He's nothing but destruction and hate. So many people killed. But they don't take into consideration this same passage that the Lord has given us. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. This is his heart for hospitality. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, the things that dropped during the harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Lord's heart for hospitality. I arrived in the city in September of 21. And about 6 months after I arrived, my mother-in-law, who lived right next door to me, came busting into our house with eyes wide. Two armed guys tried to get into the house. And I thought she was joking, but she was dead serious. So I rushed to get my shoes. As you guys who heard this story in the men's breakfast, you're going to hear it again. Rush to get my shoes, and I rush and I grab the first weapon I can find on the counter. Two armed men, so what do I grab? A paint scraper. So obviously they got away, because if they had not gotten away, I would not be here today, because there's no way I was going to win that fight. They got away. Two armed guys. Luckily they got away because the mother-in-law, God bless her, she was armed too. And they got away. And shortly after that incident happened, they realized they need to strengthen their northern perimeter that was alongside the road. So they tore down the old fence and started putting up the new one. Well, before that new one was put up, as I was taking the trash out here, you got some guy next to a vehicle that was going down the road. The vehicle had the passenger side door open as he walked next to the car, and he was looking straight at that same house. I don't know if he was probing for weak spots or if he was looking for things to steal, whatever, but he was definitely eyeballing that house, and not in the way that a realtor would do that, you know. So he was definitely up to some no good. And by the way, this is in the country. This is not in the city, right? So I can only imagine what it's like in the city part. We're in the part where there's nothing but orchards and raccoons, but this is what's going on in this part of the neck of the woods. And then last year in the fall, there I was minding my own business. I was going out for a run, a little 5K jog, and there's a lady trying to break into a car, and she asked me to help her do it. This guy's got some of my stuff in his car. Well, did you call the police? No, I should maybe. Okay, well, you go enjoy your run, and I'll just deal with this. I come back later on, and the homeowner arrived just in time, so the police were on their way, and she was kind of detained. So even in the country part of this city, we need a strong perimeter where we live. I mean, we're looking at some things to strengthen our perimeter around the homestead, looking at some thorn bushes, some blackberries and stuff. Hey, if we got blackberries on the perimeter, they can still pick berries, kind of like Leviticus 19. They can still glean, and they can, the poor and the stranger, the passerby, as long as they stay on that side of the fence, you know. My wife grew up here. She said it was a paradise compared to this. But now, in the mornings, when she does her morning walks, she absolutely will not do that. And we stay by the house, and she won't go out there unless I'm with her. So thankfully, we're not under the old covenant where I had to leave the perimeter down so passersby can come and pick some of our crops. Because if I did that, the ladies of the homestead, they'd be at risk for attack. So how can we be hospitable to strangers while also protecting our families when crime is through the roof? How do we protect our families while being warm and hospitable to people who would probably rob us if they knew we weren't home right now? How do we do that? Well, one option we don't have is to simply store everything for ourselves, to live that comfortable life like we always wanted. Like I always dreamed of retirement being, where all I was gonna do is test hammocks and fish bait. That's what I thought I was gonna be doing. Turns out our Lord says we can't do that. And for that, I turn to Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. This is what we don't have the option of doing. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Well, that's a good problem to have, I'd agree, right? So he had a choice at this point to be either generous or to be selfish. So verse 18, he says, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods." So he decided to bank all of it. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Do you notice that the flesh is trying to deceive the soul? You see that little warfare going on? He says, "I'm going to say to myself, 'Soul, bro, you're good. You're good. Retire, bro. Relax. You got food. You got all the things that you need.'" This guy's God was comfort. This wasn't just about food. It was about comfort, about not wanting to work anymore. We're going to get into that in a minute, by the way. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" So whether he liked it or not, he was going to provide those goods to the people. Verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God says those who store up earthly treasures are foolish. By the way, that passage I just read, that is not a case for legislated distribution of wealth. All right, this isn't a thing to promote socialism. I'm going to show you some balance on that one, and then we're going to get right back into the main topic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that some who walk among you in a disorderly manner are not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So the Bible gives us that balance. You're going to hear me use that word balance a lot tonight. This one is a balance between charity, hospitality, and responsibility, right? So that's going to bring us to our 3 points tonight. Point one, we have to love our enemies. We have to. Point two is to protect your family. And then three is the balancing act between those two. All right, the balancing act. So let's get into the hard stuff first. Love your enemies. I like getting into the hard stuff first because anything after that, it just gets easier. I like things getting easier. It's like running downhill. So we're going to do that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard it that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" So first off, 2 points on this one. First off, Jesus rightfully says, "You have heard that it was said." Now it's interesting because I had to look this up. What he's talking about is Leviticus 19:18. You have heard that it was said, but it didn't actually say that. You've heard that it was said, hate your enemies. But it's not written there. It says, that verse actually says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, the religious leaders of the time added that in there and became doctrine, part of the Mishnah, to hate their enemies. But it wasn't written that way. So Jesus was correcting their theology on that one. Secondly, though, please see the hard teaching that this is to loving your enemies. Please understand how difficult this is and let that sink in. Let it feel difficult just thinking about the concept of loving your enemies. See, I love my wife, I love my kids, love my dogs, I love my chickens, I love cool breezes in the fall, I love a good workout, I like free snacks, I love getting good news from loved ones, long walks on the beach. But the Lord is telling me that I have to take those guys that broke into my mother-in-law's house with weapons and add them to that list. The people that I was chasing with a paint scraper, he wants me to love them and put them on the list of things like wife, kids, dogs, chickens. I have to love them. Man, that's impossible, folks. It is impossible unless the Lord does it for me. How am I supposed to show hospitality to those people unless the Lord loves them through me first? Because if he does not intervene on this one, I promise it's just going to be a bunch of passive-aggressive box checking to say that I did some charity work, and that's all it's reduced to. There's no way to actually love these people in a way that's genuine and that pleases the Lord unless he does that for me. It's no coincidence that in Galatians 5:22, that love is the first fruit of the Spirit that is listed. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not of your personality, not of your hard works, not of your best efforts. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. He has to do it. The same God who tells us to love our enemies, he allows the sun to rise on us and on our enemies, the people that would wish to rob us. He allows the crops to get watered by the same rains, and that rain's going to come sometime in November. He allows the most wicked people on the earth to enjoy those good days, to have walks on the beach, to have loved ones. And some would probably say, why does the Lord even allow these people to live, let alone have good days? Well, you flip that right around. He allowed us to have good days too before we met him. It's unfair that they get to live, but it's unfair that we got to live too. The Lord is just, and he is loving. So love your enemies. Loving your enemies comes in two parts, kind of. They overlap. First things first, see them as God sees them. In Genesis 1:27, he says that God made them male and female. He created them. We are his image bearers. And remembering that takes constant reminder. And if you have to remind yourself that no matter who they are your image bearers, no matter what you're seeing on the interwebs where you got these people who are doing the most vile acts, and you're trying to remember to love them, and it takes a constant reminder that they are image bearers just like you, good. Because the constant reminders don't mean that you don't care. It doesn't mean you're faking it. There's nothing more genuine than purposely reminding yourself over and over again that these are God's image bearers, just like you. And that's the second part to this. When you see that connection, when you get that commonality that your enemies, those who would gladly harm you in a second to take everything you have, when you see that they are just as much of an image bearer as you are, you now have common ground. And from there, you can start to love them with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because without love, nothing matters. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. I love how Proverbs 25 shows love as a weapon. Go check that out, verses 21 and 22. Heaping hot coals on their head. That is not killing them with kindness, by the way. All right, that's something else. So ask the Lord on a routine basis in your evening prayers, your morning prayers. Lord, help me to love like you do. Help me to love like you do. So see them as the Lord sees them. Find that commonality as image bearers. Love them with that commonality, and then do it with God's help. And that's loving your enemies. On the flip side is point two, protecting your family. And for this one, I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This one's pretty heavy. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your own, especially your family, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. Now this verse, this passage, refers to the responsibility of adult children to take care of widows, but the implications are far more reaching than that. Because the rest of Scripture supports the fact that fathers are called to train their children. We see that in Ephesians. We're supposed to set them example in Proverbs 20. And Jesus made the serious directive that anyone who trains a child to sin, it would be better for him if he had a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. Man, that's violent. Psalm 127 calls children an inheritance from the Lord. Matthew 18, our Lord Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the faith of a child is the standard by which you will enter. How beautiful is that? So children are important, and they are to be protected in every way. And throughout Scripture, we have so many allusions to marriage that between Christ and the church, that we as husbands are supposed to lay down our lives for our wives as Christ did for the church. And ladies, you have responsibilities as well. You know this. Proverbs 31, not going to read it to you, but if you go through this, you're going to see some themes in here. The virtuous wife described in Proverbs 31 has a strong work ethic. She takes care of herself. She's charitable. Hey, we're talking about hospitality anyway. Plans ahead with foresight. And through that, helps with finances whenever needed, helps to manage the house, huge, and is wise and seeks wisdom. I used to read Proverbs 31 quite a bit when I was a youngin, and couldn't wait to get married one day. I'd read Proverbs 31, and I'd think, man, she sounds dreamy. Wow. She sounds great, man.
Oh, you just wanted her vineyard.
Yeah. I like grapes. So protecting your family, it requires far more than being stronger than any intruder. It requires far more than being a better shot than the other guy. It's still important. But the family needs love, needs nurturing, encouragement, and acceptance at every single level. Trust, open communications, both parents have huge roles in this. And the family must defend against internal threats before they can defend against the external threats. The family becomes a unit, working together. But since we're talking about hostile environments, we'll focus more on the external threats, especially when we get into the next point. But protect your family. We're called to love our enemies, called to be generous to those who would actually wish us harm. We have an obligation to do so without undue risk to ourselves or to our family members. Don't go out there with the goal of being a martyr. Your goal is to come home every night and still do your job. It's just one of the countless balancing acts that we do as believers. Now remember that the Bible does say that our safety is never, ever guaranteed. You know that, right? And Jesus even said himself that being a disciple in and of itself is dangerous. That being said, we already saw that the answer can never be to just store up the goods for ourselves for the purpose of having an easy life, but we can't abandon the family either. Which brings us to point three, that balancing act. Last week, the pastor kind of skimmed over the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to take a little bit of a deeper dive on this one because it's got some things that we can glean from this with that balancing act. Now, this was just a parable, but the road that he described from Jerusalem to Jericho, that was an actual road, and it was actually known for being violent. It's like me telling a story about something that happened on 99 North, all right? It's a real road. So about 17 miles, heavily used for traders, travelers. The Romans used it for logistical movements, so it's heavily occupied, and yet it was still violent. So put those two together. It was violent, and a lot of people were there. So if a lot of people are there and it's still violent, that means a lot of people are doing nothing to stop the violence. See what I'm talking about? You get a little numb to this. I'm going to paint that picture a little bit as we go. So Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense he may have.'" So this guy was beaten by robbers and left for dead. And it was in the daytime. I don't think the street lights were installed during this time, so I'm pretty sure that in this story it was assumed that it happened during the day. And it was a dangerous place. And yet there was a lot of people on the road. And it was common for a priest and a Levite, the very pictures of piety, going on the other side. Folks, this doesn't happen unless it's common, because that's when your citizens get numb to this kind of thing. And you're probably wondering, well, why would you get numb to something like that? Well, how many homeless did you see on the way in who were strung out on drugs, shaking their fists in the air, yelling at nothing, getting a fight with stop signs? And I mean, it's bad. The stuff just takes over the mind. They don't even know what they're doing. But when it's uncommon, it's a little bit different. It's more noticeable when it's uncommon. When I was in Ohio, I was stationed out there, and I was coming home, and I saw this guy passed out on the side of the sidewalk in the grass. So I'm freaking out. I've never seen this kind of stuff before. So I pulled over, and I run to this guy, and I'm thinking the guy's dead, so I'm going to get a medal for this one. He ended up being alive. Hey, man, you all right? Because, yeah, I'm just hungry. So immediately I'm trying to solve all these problems. Okay, he's hungry. He's malnourished. He was left on the side of the road, and he hasn't eaten, and now he's just so weak that he couldn't walk anymore. That's obviously what's going on. So, hey, man, you want to get you some food? Yeah, can we get some food? Yeah, man, let's go. Put him in the truck. I'm taking him out. I say, okay, man, where do you want to eat? Chinese food. Okay. All right. So take him to get Chinese food. Maybe it's a vitamin deficiency and he needs vegetables. So I get him there and I order, hey, just here's my card, man. Just tell him what you want. So he orders his food and I take off. And I didn't realize until I got home the guy was strung out and he was passed out. But I was so unused to it that I'm thinking that he was just beaten and left for dead. So I tried to help him out. I had no idea what kind of drugs he was on. But I can't imagine I'm the only one who would have reacted in that way if it was uncommon. But I'm also not the only one who gets so numb to it here that it's easy to drive by. And this Good Samaritan, he had to have known that it was common for violence to happen. And this guy stopped everything, put his life on pause, and put this guy in his own donkey and took him to a hotel. Which is interesting, by the way. He took him to a hotel. The fact that he didn't open up his home to him, but he took him to a hotel, did that make him inhospitable? Was he hospitable even though he took him to a hotel? He was traveling? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I submit for your consideration, yeah, he was hospitable. Not because of where he was taken, but the needs were met. He needed a place to stay and bandage up and heal up. It didn't really matter if he went to his house or to a hotel. As long as it was a roof over his head and he was protected from the elements. He was very hospitable. He showed balance in that situation, and I thought that was great. And that's what we should apply as we go through this life, especially here in this city. And that's going to bring us to point number three, bringing that balance. Do what you honestly can. Try to use public places like this guy did. He took him to a hotel. If you don't feel like it's safe to bring him into your house, there's other options. Take him to the hotel, slap down however many bucks, here, give him a place to sleep. There might not have been. Yeah, I don't think they had a Best Western then. Yeah, make sure there's ice chips delivered to his room. Yeah. When you get a situation like the guy, like the Good Samaritan, or like the guy that I encountered in Ohio, I'm going to use that as a scenario. And if it gets better than that, by all means, you can adjust it a little bit easily. But the first thing you want to ask yourself is if it's safe to approach. And there's a few ways so you can do that. If you see a guy laying down, and he looks like he's passed out or something, the first thing you want to do is make sure it's safe. And you can do that by checking around for people who are actually watching the scene. If you got a bunch of people holding their phones up, you know, watching you approach, it's probably not safe and something's about to happen. You probably want to just keep walking. All right, they're waiting for you. Also look for places where they might be able to jump out, like if he's behind a bush or a brick wall, somebody might be coming around the corner. Make sure it's safe before you approach. If you're driving, can you park? If it's safe, make sure it's well lit. If you do approach, you probably want to stop about 10 feet away from the victim. About 10 feet. Is that about right, Officer Valdez? 10 feet safe? Okay. Is that the reactionary gap? I was taught 9 feet, but I wanted to add one. Yeah, 10 feet away or so, or more. But get to that point where you can just say, hey, you good? You know, and listen, and keep watching. And this whole time you're praying for wisdom, by the way. I think that should have been obvious. You good? And listen. Now, he might be a little bit weak, so listen good. If you need to inch a little bit closer, by all means, go do that. Once you find out what they need, then it becomes time to fulfill those needs. If it's a medical emergency, call 911 before you administer aid. That way people know where you are. If it's food and water, go get some food and water. Bring it to them. I'm going to leave this right here for you, bro. Right here. Okay, good. If it's a ride, you know they still got taxis here. They got those little things in the back. I thought that was only for New York. I probably watched too many movies and stuff. But they actually got taxis here. So you can call a taxi. You don't have to put them in your car. But if you do want to put them in your car, you can always have someone follow or get in with you if you're alone. So notice that the Good Samaritan situation, that guy was too beat up to do any harm to him. So he probably felt safe enough to put him on his own donkey and take him to the hotel. All right. But the point of all this is, during the discussion, hopefully I get some more ideas from you guys as well. I want to learn from you because you've all been here way longer than I have. But the point is, remember, you can't help everyone, right? You can't solve the homeless crisis by yourself. You can't be the entire city's therapist, all right? You're not Superman. But I promise, if you listen long enough, you make yourself available enough, you pray about this enough, you tell the Lord, make me useful, I promise the Lord is going to put you in the path of someone who's going to need your help. Because that's why we're here. We are the salt and the light of the earth. When that happens, pray for wisdom, stay safe, be creative, use what you have on hand, whether it's your own stuff or public stuff, and use these moments to reach people with the gospel. Those people that you were helping 5 minutes before you met them probably would have gladly robbed you so they can have a more comfortable life for one more day. But the fact that you showed how much you care is going to get their attention. And now that you got their attention, they're going to listen. And this is a perfect time to present the gospel to them. What was it that somebody said last week? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's it. That's the message. Hospitality in a hostile environment. So the question I have for you guys is, besides what did you think or what comes to mind, is what did I miss? With all the different problems that this city has, you've seen a lot more than I have in the almost 4 years that I've been here. When it comes to being hospitable in a place like this, how can we find that balance? Say again? Yes, absolutely use discernment. Yep.
I know, I look at it as more in a sense of when you're going to speak something to someone in truth or just truth, usually there's something that sets you up for it. So you don't just, oh, okay, today's the day, and you know, all you do is go down Pershing, and there's you know, homeless on every block. So I think it's just a matter of being available, but also knowing when it is the timing of God to speak. When is the timing of God to extend a hand?
Yep.
When it and we do have a lot of resources in town, so there's mm-hmm. sometimes people are looking for a place to stay, or they need a place. And then if you have that information, you could just pass that along.
Yep.
You know, we've had lots of people come in here at the cafe, and we escorted them to the places. So it's more about giving them information. If that's safe for you, you know, I have a friend that has just tons of little gift things for Taco Bell or, you know, or McDonald's. Instead of giving them money, you give them a little gift certificate, you know, that gives them some a meal. You know, there's safe things to do, and there's a lot of us that are women, and we just don't necessarily need to just jump out there, even though I would in an heartbeat. I usually don't care too much, but, you know, and Stockton is not really that scary, Mr. Joe. You made it sound like we're just really scary.
You got to figure where I came from. It's definitely, I'm not in Kansas anymore. But when you get accustomed to it, like I said, you get numb to it. It just becomes normal. You almost don't see it.
You just gotta be wise.
Absolutely. I mean,
you know, most of us that have been in Stockton a while know what streets you go down and what time you go down those streets. And not when you use some wisdom. And if you don't know, call Adriana.
So it's not that bad of a place. No. And also, don't go down certain streets at certain times. No, I'm telling you, no, it's not like anywhere.
Maybe that's where you're oblivious. Maybe you think there's really good places somewhere.
I've been to
this
many places.
This is not Oz.
I've been to many places, I can tell you. This is unique. This is unique.
Following up on what Adriana says, is that if you as an individual want to participate, you can. There are organizations, charitable organizations that need help putting baskets of food together, or you know, the Catholic Charities and other organizations where they need volunteers, you go and help them pull things together to hand out to people. I mean, that's something that it's a safe environment because there's a lot of people.
Yeah.
Or you can pull together a small team, collect clothes, collect water, and then, you know, go down to, you know, any bridge, under any bridge, you know, where there's homeless gathering, and pass those things out.
Yep. Do you know the names of any of those organizations by chance?
Yes, sure.
Adriana does.
St. Mary's, there's
Gospel
tons of,
Rescue
there's
Mission.
A lot of places.
Salvation Army.
There's, you know, Gospel Mission.
Now, with the Gospel Rescue Mission, what kind of help do they need? Because last time I checked, they get millions a year from businesses collectively just dumping into them, which they should. I'm glad they do. So what kind of help do they still need? Is it like
non-perishable foods?
They still need foods?
Hygiene, yeah. The Gospel goes through $50,000 a month just feeding.
Yeah.
They do breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day. My old pastor is the assistant men's director of the Gospel Mission, and we used to go there every Sunday. I used to go there and hang out.
That's cool.
They have so much overhead, it's unbelievable. But they could always use like hygiene for their residents and for the people that stay there. So you get breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. If you come at night, you get a place to stay and a shower. You know,
so, I didn't know that. Yeah. I thought it was just a kitchen, like you come in
no.
and then kitchen's
no,
closed.
No.
Mm-hmm. This is a place where you live.
This is, it's mm-hmm. a women and children
nice.
Shelter,
yes.
Drug program,
nice.
And a women and children shelter. There's a men's drug program. Then they have aftercare. Then they have, what's the other one? It's elderly care, people that are homeless but elderly that can't
yeah.
take care of themselves.
That's
there's
cool.
a word for it. They have, and they're building a brand new building for, another, I think they're expanding the men's program. They're
nice.
Literally building it right now.
See, that's the example I was talking about, finding those public places, you know, where they're staffed, they're equipped. Yeah, that's good.
They offer volunteering too, so if you ever want to go
yeah.
volunteer as a church, you could go and help out for dinner and lunch and stuff like that. They all, it's always it's self-ran by the residents, but they always want that.
See, I should have got that information way before I wrote this.
Yeah,
that's good.
The only thing I would kind of add is it's not unhospitable to give tough love as well.
Okay.
Like to use wisdom also.
Sure.
In what you're giving, you know what I mean? Because you can give the homeless person $20, and they could go and buy drugs,
yeah.
or you could give your $20 to Salvation Army Gospel
yeah.
Mission that is actually doing something to help them.
Yeah. See, that's.
And so
that's
you have to have the wisdom and discernment
yeah.
to, am I helping them or am I hurting them? You know what I mean? Because even if like you buy this homeless person a motel room,
mm-hmm.
what's it do?
Yeah,
right.
them a nice
what's
place,
it do
warm
if you
place,
give them
yeah.
no other options? Like, hey, Gospel Mission has a bed available. You can go into a drug program right now.
I knew y'all would have
you know
more
mean?
Information than I would. This is
so
great.
It's like tough love is not unloving or unhospitable.
Nice.
It's mm-hmm. actually helping them in the long. Are your efforts going to help them in the long run?
Yeah.
Or is it just like one night? You know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. teach a man to fish
yeah.
kind of thing.
Yeah, good. And the more that these organizations receive, the more that they can reach out.
They can help.
Yeah.
And the more connection you have with them,
mm-hmm.
like you could take anybody to the gospel at 9 o'clock
right.
in the morning,
right.
and they could have an interview like that.
See.
They have an interview, and if there's a bed available, you could be in.
4 years, and I thought it was just a kitchen.
No.
That's awesome, dude. That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Cool. What else is out there?
Well, like Adrian said, when I was fixing ATMs, I'd be out at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning in some of these ARCO gas stations or that, or, you know, working on ATMs on Wilson Way
mm-hmm.
or 8th Street down there at 2 o'clock in the morning. But a lot of times I run into a lot of homeless people, and they're always asking for money. And after a while, you can kind of tell who really needs the money and or who just wants to get high and get a drink. And what I started doing, which worked quite well, is first turn it over to the Lord, and where is he leading me?
Yeah.
Because if I give him money, that's between him and the Lord now. I'm just being obedient to what the Lord's telling me. But a lot of times if they say, oh, I'm just, you know, hungry, I just want something to eat, then I'm out at ARCO AM, PM. I'll just go in and buy him a sandwich and bring it out and give it to him. But probably 80% of the time, they're like, oh, are you kidding? I get some food? Yeah.
That's
so
good.
Instead of giving them the money,
yeah.
if they say they want food, give them the food.
Yeah. I was one guy asked me for something to eat, and so I'm ready to get a Little Caesar's pizza right there. And I think, I'll get you a pizza. He says, not interested. And I said, okay, so I just walked out.
Oh,
I just walked him along. It's like, if you're really homeless, if you're really that hungry, you'll eat what I can give you. I didn't say that to him, but that was kind of my thinking.
Yeah.
He said, maybe this guy's really, if you really want
food
that bad, I'll take whatever
you
can get.
Yeah.
You're probably thinking it loud enough for him to hear. Yeah, it's unfortunate. I've heard stories like that. My commander tried to help someone the same way with a baked chicken from the grocery store, and she threw it right back at him. Like, really? It's unfortunate. But that's what we're called to do, though, right? We're supposed to do exactly that and just risk getting a baked chicken thrown at you.
Survive.
I think one of the most important things is to remember the 2x2 admonition. When
mm-hmm.
when Christ sent out the disciples, he sent them out 2x2. There were really good reasons for that.
Yeah.
Two are just better than one. And maybe it can be 3 or 5, but it's maybe not wise to do this as a solo endeavor.
And for the most part, I absolutely agree. I'm just thinking of those times where you end up being alone, and that's when you're called to go help someone. Like, of course I'm alone. Of course you're calling me now when I'm alone. Can I get some wisdom before I do this, please? Thanks. Yeah. Yep.
I remember when Eric and I were dating, and he dropped me off, right? And then I was like, did you make it home? And he said, no, I found this guy at an ATM. It was like 11 p.m., by the way. And he said, and he looked like he was homeless. And he said that, I don't know, like he was robbed or something. So I gave him a ride somewhere, and I was like, you did what? He was like, well, you know, I come you. From this world.
I mean, in my defense, one, I didn't have a wife and a kid at the time, so yeah. If they're in the car like that, obviously changes things. Two, he was wearing basketball shorts, so he's not like, there's no gun in the waistband. Like I didn't have anything to worry about. You know what I mean?
But assess the situation, make sure it was safe.
And I still would. I would just take separate steps because we used to do homeless outreach all the time.
Sure.
And one, the other thing I would like to add is with all the hospitality, you can't forget to mention Jesus. Like you gotta, even if it's awkward, if it's weird, you don't feel like there's a place for it. Like you give them all the money on the road if you don't give them the Lord. You know.
Yeah, that's how you get their attention, because once you show that once you show that hospitality and you show that love, that genuine love that only God can give, yeah, you've got their attention, because they've lived their whole lives of people just walking and looking the other way, kind of like that parable. Yeah, finally someone's paying attention to me. Yeah, what do you got to say? Yeah.
I have a friend that when it's winter time, she packs these Ziploc bags and just like with gloves and you know things that homeless people can use.
Yeah.
And whenever you see somebody, I think that it's what you said, like being available and see where the need is, and get see if somebody needs it and you don't want to give them money but you have these bags. I have seen people that you tell them, hey, you know what place, like the gospel, I can take you there, and they are not ready to go there. But so you cannot fix their problems, but still you can, you know, give them a little bit of them to be warm or something.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. I was thinking of your story, picking that guy up. It reminded me, I was 19 years old. My dad said, where you been, boy? Oh, sorry, it's late, Dad. I found some hitchhikers and I took them to their house. Boy, what's wrong with you? I can't help it. Yeah, if I only knew then what I know now.
It's sad that it's
It's
sad that we live in this world, because Eric and I, being in Belize, we were able to give rides, because people don't have cars like here, and we were able to give rides almost to anybody, you know, and you didn't have that mentality of something's gonna happen to me. You just park at the bus stop. Do you guys need a ride? And everybody would jump in the truck.
Nice.
But unfortunately, here,
yeah, don't do that here.
Yeah.
Don't just let anyone in your truck. What else?
Well, a lot of times, a good way to show hospitality, just ask their name.
Yeah.
If you care enough to know what their name is, that may.
The trick is remembering that name 5 seconds later. I'm that guy. I'm that guy. Oh, Robert. Okay, good. Yeah. All right, Jim. See you later. You know, I'm that guy. Yeah, remembering. Anyone have any secrets to remembering someone's name right after they tell you?
Well, let me tell you, Jeffrey.
Say it back to them? I've tried it. Three times?
I've tried it, it didn't work for me.
Got some great advice, it didn't work.
Well, what I use now is I have my phone.
Yep.
I just put the name and just put it right in my directory.
Huh.
And then they get texts from me for the rest of their lives, but they'll know me. The thing was, speaking about technology, you know, you can look up, and if you can't, don't know the name, you can just call the police general number and they can direct you to any associations or places here in Cebu.
Man, I should have put that up on a slide. That'd be good. Man. What I should have done was ask you all last week and then put it up on the slides for this week. All right, good. Anything else? All right, let's pray and then we'll close out with a song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for putting us in the dark places to shine your light. I've made light of this place, but Father, I am so glad that you brought me here. And I'm sure that everyone else in here is grateful as well, because where else can you make a difference except for where the need is the most? So Father, thank you for using us. And we ask that you continue to use us, keep us safe this whole time so we can continue to protect and grow our families. But if the time comes where you're going to just take us home because of some act of kindness, then we put that in your hands too. But Lord, overall, we trust you, and we will continue to trust you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.